All right. Well, it's a pleasure to be here. I love being here, and I know Dominic loves being here. And you guys do bring life to us, and we hope that as we come and preach the word of the Lord, that some life might be brought to you as well. I think I have a word for you tonight, and so I'll begin. Over the past few weeks at Brother Brian, I have made an observation which I would like to speak to. The observation has come from several conversations with several different people, all of whom I respect and like and love, as well as some prayer requests that have been made. The observation is this: there is some subtle division and disunity here at Brother Brian. The division is subtle at times, though I'm certain that you are all aware of it. I have seen, and you surely have seen, worse division and disunity in other places. Places where it's more uncomfortable and more disgusting division, more open. But still, the division exists. I want us to take a look tonight at a text which deals with two real people struggling with their own divisions and tensions. The text we'll be looking at, if you have your Bibles or if you can grab a Bible, is from Genesis chapter 13. Please turn with me there. Genesis chapter 13. If you need a Bible, and Dominic can probably get you one. And I'm titling this message, Looking for the Lord's Blessings on Long Journeys in Cramped Places. Looking for the Lord's Blessings on Long Journeys in Cramped Places. Long Journeys. The story we find in Genesis 13 is about Abraham and his nephew Lot. Abraham, for those of you who do not know, was the father of the Jewish people, the one to whom Jesus claims his heritage. He is a very significant biblical character. When we come to Genesis 13, Abraham, then called Abram, and his family were on a long journey. Many of us find ourselves on long journeys. We come here from many different places, from Minnesota, from Colorado, from Michigan, from California, from Georgia, from South Alabama, from Ohio, even from Tanzania, and the list could go on. But our journeys not only encompass places on the map, we come from different places in life, different experiences, and many different places of sin from which we have been delivered or are being delivered. Like many of us, Abram and his family were on a long journey. You will remember that Abram was in Ur when the Lord came to him in Genesis chapter 12 to promise to bless him and his family with land, a nation, fame, and with influence. So Abram left his home somewhere in modern-day Iraq to survey the land of promise some 400 miles away in modern-day Israel. And he was on foot and on camel. This is just slightly less convenient than modern travel across the world. But Abram found many obstacles in his way to the promise. The land of Canaan was filled with other people groups, Canaanites and Perizzites. What is more, while he continued to acknowledge the Lord in worship, there was a great famine in the land of promise. So the long journey continued. Abraham took his family and possessions down to Egypt, some 200 miles away, in order to flee the famine. There we encounter Abram's first major blunder. You might even say it was a wavering of faith. Perhaps not wavering in faith in the end of the promise that God had made, but at least in the method of how God would fulfill that promise. You see, Abraham feared that his beautiful wife would be taken as a wife of Pharaoh, and that he would be killed, thus negating the promise that he would have children. Maybe he thought that he could help the Lord along in fulfilling his promise by lying and saying that his wife was really a sister, and then he would be spared. But neither the Lord nor Pharaoh were very pleased with this arrangement. But still the Lord led him through the error of his ways. A promise of the Lord, after all, is a promise. And this is where we find Abram when we come to Genesis chapter 13. We'll start reading the first four verses. So Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev, he and his wife and all that belonged to him, and Lot with him. Now Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold. He went on his journeys from the Negev as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there formerly, in chapter 12. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. So Abram left Egypt and came back to the land of Canaan, this land of promise. Here Abram called on the name of the Lord. This is an interesting phrase. What does it mean to call on the name of the Lord? You're likely to think of Abram crying out in prayer to the Lord, which it can be used as in the Old Testament. But in the books of Moses, it has a more specific use. Martin Luther perhaps says it most succinctly. Abram was preaching or proclaiming. But what was he preaching? When we come across the word name in the scriptures, we're not just speaking of a title like Jake or Dominic or even Yahweh or Jesus. We are speaking of the nature and the character of that person. So we find Abram waiting for the fulfillment of the promise of the Lord while proclaiming the goodness of the character of the Lord God. You will notice that this is the second time that Abram has called on the name of the Lord. But it is also held up against the fact that the Lord promised to Abram that his name would be great. And his name is only great today because, in turn, Abram continued to proclaim the great name of the Lord God. So we come here tonight on this long journey, and we find in Abram some things to keep in mind as we are on this long journey. First, on this long journey, we learn to consider and to proclaim the goodness of God. Consider where you have been. Many of you have been in bondage to great sin and have journeyed through strange and difficult places. Some of you have lived in bondage to alcohol, drugs, sin of various kinds. But the Lord has sought you out and brought you to himself. He has led us all back from all of our wanderings, our failures, our sin, our sins. He has brought many of you from homelessness, from loss of home, from hunger, from broken family relationships. And he has led you to this place, imperfect though it is. The Lord God has been good to you and to me. Consider his goodness to you and proclaim that goodness just as Abram did. I can't help but think of that amazing verse of Amazing Grace. Through many dangers, toils, and snares we have already come. 'Twas grace that brought us safe thus far, and grace will lead us home. So we give thanks to the Lord for his loyal, faithful, unconditional covenant love, which remains forever. We need not look far for the blessings the Lord has for us, and we must thank him for those blessings, and we must praise him for his great name. But now, in the midst of long journeys, we find ourselves in these cramped places. Read with me in verses 5 through 13. Now Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents. And the land could not sustain them while dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to remain together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. Now the Canaanite and the Perizzite were dwelling then in the land. So Abram said to Lot, "Please let there be no strife between you and me, nor between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me, if to the left, then I will go to the right. Or if to the right, then I will go to the left. Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the valley of the Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. It was like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go to Zoar. So Lot chose for himself all the valley of the Jordan, and Lot journeyed eastward. Thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled in the cities of the valley and moved his tents as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked exceedingly and sinners against the Lord. Cramped places, small places, places where we don't fit. You have been brought to this place, to Brother Brian Mission. At times it surely must feel a bit cramped. Having opinionated adult men together under one roof in this sinful world is a recipe for strife and division. But even so, it is a blessing from the Lord that you are here. For as Scripture teaches, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. As my brother likes to say, sometimes when you sharpen iron, sparks fly. This is the case when we sharpen one another. Being in such tight quarters not only tests us, but it also refines and shapes us. But we have a choice in how it shapes us, toward Christ's likeness, if we let it, or toward further strife and division. Abram left Ur with his nephew Lot back in the beginning, so you might assume that they were very close. Even so, the realities of adult life caused some division. I imagine that if they had been at Brother Brian, they would have had similar strife as you have with your brothers here, fighting over intruding into one's space, snoring, taking more than their fair portion of food or drink or dessert, failing to fulfill their duties, or just being a little bit annoying. How Abram handles the situation of a cramped life filled with strife is a model of how you and I should handle situations of strife in faith. You see, family relationships, and you are family, you are brothers in Christ if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ. Family relationships were more important to Abram than something even as significant as how or where he would live. Rather than harm the relationship, Abram magnanimously and generously offered Lot first choice on land usage. And this is the second thing we learn. When we are in cramped places, we must make it our habit to be generous and seek peace. Scripture says, "Seek peace with all men in the sanctification without which no one will see God." As believers in Jesus Christ, we would rather be wronged than to wrong a brother. We would rather sacrifice our own pleasures and desires than harm another. We would rather bless than to curse, rather do good than to return evil for evil. And we would rather forgive as we have been forgiven than hold grudges. The language of this text is significant here and shows a contrast between decisions based on faith and decisions based on the flesh. The text in verse 10 tells us that Lot lifted up his eyes and he saw lush land, beautiful land. One can hardly fault Lot for his decision. When we are given choices, we consider the options and choose what we think will be best for us. But what is important here is that Lot is depending on his sight, his fleshly eyes, and his fleshly desires in the decision-making process. And he is making decisions selfishly. The text also tells us how woeful this decision is and should serve as a warning for us. For in that land rest the most vile cities, perhaps in the history of the earth, Sodom and Gomorrah. Perhaps it is here where our friend John Calvin is particularly instructive when he writes, "Let us then learn by Lot's example that our eyes are not to be trusted, but that we must rather be on our guard lest we be ensnared by our eyes. and be encircled unawares with many evils, just as Lot, when he fancied that he was dwelling in paradise, was nearly plunged into the depths of hell. You'll remember now the title I gave this message, Looking for the Lord's Blessings on Long Journeys in Cramped Places. Lot was looking for the blessings in places his fleshly eyes could see. But the blessings of the Lord are not always what one might expect. For example, in later years after this story, when the people of Israel demanded a king, the Lord gave them Saul, who was head and shoulders taller than the rest of the people, and the feature pleased the people. But Saul was a great disappointment. When Samuel, the prophet, was looking for Saul's replacement in the highly insignificant village of Bethlehem, the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected Saul. For God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." So as Samuel looked on the sons of Jesse, he rejected seven of the most stout and seemingly worthy sons to come to the youngest, to David, the one that nobody expected would rise above the others. But this great king David would become the type of king we long for in Jesus. He was so small, so insignificant, from the city of Bethlehem, a village so small, so insignificant. For as the prophet Zechariah says, "It is not by might nor by power, but by my spirit that the Lord's will is accomplished." So also Israel itself is a nation with little hope to conquer the great nations of Egypt, of Babylon, Assyria, or Persia. But the Lord uses this weak, this small nation, the nation of the descendants of Abraham, to declare his glory and power to these great nations. And of course, there was that baby Jesus in a manger who would have the government upon his shoulders, who would be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, the Prince of Peace. He was the one who had no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. But it was this one who would be used to bring us salvation and who will bring peace and justice to this broken world. It is God's method to use the seemingly small and insignificant to our fleshly eyes in order to demonstrate his power in weakness. So we have seen that we are not to trust our fleshly eyes. But how are we to seek the Lord's blessings on this long journey in this cramped place at Brother Brian? Let's continue reading in verse 14. The Lord said to Abraham, after Lot had separated from him, "Now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land which you see, I will give it to you and to your descendants forever. I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants can also be numbered. Arise, walk about the land through its length and breadth, for I will give it to you." Then Abram moved his tent and came and dwelt by the oaks of Mamre, which are in Hebron. And there he built an altar to the Lord, looking for the blessings of the Lord. Notice the change here. You remember that Lot had lifted up his own eyes and beheld the lush valley below. For Abram, who had waited on the Lord, we see in verse 14, that the Lord had lifted Abram's eyes to look, not just to the right or to the left as Lot had done, but to the north, to the south, to the east, and to the west. That is, in front of him, behind him, to the left of him, and to the right of him. And this is the third thing that we learn. On long journeys, look for the blessings of the Lord rather than seeking your own fleshly blessings. God's promises and blessings are so much greater than the blessings which we think of or try to grab for ourselves. for we often try to grab perishable things like silver or gold from our futile way of life. But we are to cling to the precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the very blood of Christ. This promise of the blood of Christ is not just in front of us, behind us, to the left of us, to the right of us, but this blood has been sprinkled and poured on us and is within us to cleanse us. This blessing is complete, full, and eternal. So are you seeking your own fleshly blessing? Or are you trusting in the Lord to show you what his blessings are that he wants to give to you? Notice the second command the Lord gives to Abram in verse 17. He says, "Arise and walk about the land through its length and its breadth." This word, walk to and fro, is a beautiful word in the original language. The same word in form is used for Enoch, who Genesis talks about all these men who died. In Enoch, it says, he walked to and fro with God. The Lord was telling Abram to examine, to consider, to cherish, to enjoy, to hope for, to cling to the promises of the Lord. And this is the final thing that we learn from Abram. On this long journey of life, in a cramped place at Brother Brian, I want to encourage you to look at the promises which God has placed before you and to walk to and fro within them. I want to encourage you to examine, to consider, to cherish, to enjoy, to hope for, to cling to the promises of the Lord Jesus Christ to you. We have considered how God has been good to bring us safe thus far from our sin and difficulty. But we can also be thankful that since we belong to Christ, according to Galatians 3, we are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to this promise. And what is this promise that we have? We who have put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ are born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which can never perish, spoil, or fade, which is reserved in heaven, this land of promise, for you. Just as Abraham was told to lift his eyes and look at the promises of the Lord, tonight I also call on you to lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes from the pleasures of this world, which are the source of your quarrels, James tells us. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And all the while, do not look back on that grotesque city of sin, Sodom. For the blessings there, if you can even call them blessings, are but fleeting and perishing, and they destroy your life. And just as Abram was commanded to arise and walk to and fro throughout the promises of the Lord, so too we are to walk and dwell within the promises of the Lord in his land of promise. As you go through this land of promise as saved men of Christ, be sure to look at every mountain or crag for a place to build an altar to the Lord and proclaim his great name to your brothers and sisters. Check out every well from which you might draw living water. Make note of the green pastures and oases in which to lead others. Keep an eye on your enemies and on dangerous places which might cause you to stumble. And all the while, keep your eyes on Jesus, whose hand guides you, and walk to and fro with him in the love that he has lavished upon us as children of God. As you do this, perhaps you will see with Abraham the blessings of the Lord on long journeys in these cramped places. Amen. Amen. Let's just pray for a minute. Lord Jesus, you see all things. You know all hearts. You've put this word on my heart for these men, Lord. I pray that by your Spirit you would convict men who need to the conviction of your Holy Spirit, Lord, who have sought their own pleasures over the pleasures that you want to give them. But more, Lord, I pray for the division, Lord, that it does exist at times here. I pray that you would wipe that away, and that if there's any here who have been a cause of division or have instigated division or who have spread division or talked about or not stomped out division by their unforgiving heart, Lord, I pray that you would convict them of their sin as well, that they would repent, and that they would see you, Lord, because of that repentance, and that they could cling to their brothers and love their brothers as you love us, even though we are unworthy to be loved. We thank you for this time, Lord. Let this word do its will tonight. Go with these men in unity, Lord, which is so precious to you, this unity of brothers. We thank you for it. In Jesus' precious and holy name we pray. Amen.